Now, typically, people confuse my last name, being Paul, as a first name. I have just received a new last name. Now, what I don't want it to be confused with is Dunce. Now, that would be really bad. I don't know if that has happened to you. It's certainly a joy to be here this morning and to open the Word of God with you this morning. We want to look at the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 1 and the first 11 verses of that text. Today, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we do recognize it is a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned. And although he was imprisoned when he wrote this epistle, it is the epistle where he uses the word joy most often. Therefore, it is an epistle that encourages Christians to be joyous in their walk with the Lord. And while he is encouraging the church in Philippi, he's also writing this letter to thank them for providing for his needs while he was imprisoned. That is stated quite clearly for us in the fourth chapter, verses 10 to 20, which you can read on your own time. We have read this passage earlier this morning. However, I would like to read it once again so that the text will be fresh in our minds as we go through the text together. So follow with me. I'm reading from the ESV translation, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The passage reads as follows. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be sure, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered this morning to worship you. We are gathered this morning to be fed from your word. We recognize that this word is the supreme authority in this world. Oh, there are so many people who do not see it this way. So many people have gone astray and have rebelled against your word. But your word is sure, it is firm, and it will stand forever. And help us, oh God, to be people who come underneath your word. We submit to your word. And if we are to do this, then we need to understand your word. And Father, I pray that you may empower me to communicate your word in a manner that is clear and is understandable. And give us hearts that are receptive to your word. Oh Lord, we pray that everyone, including myself, under the sound of your word, may be stirred up, may be encouraged, may be rebuked, may be challenged by the preaching of your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage begins with a salutation, and right after the salutation, we read these two verses, verses 3 to 4. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of the partnership, the koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul begins by expressing his thanks to God for the church in Philippi and his attitude towards that church in Philippi. Why is he so thankful and he prays for that church with such joy? Well, the answer is in verses 4 to 5. Look with me at verses 4 to 5. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I want for us to focus on just one word in this text, and that is the word partnership. If you use in the New King James Version, it says fellowship. It's from the Greek word koinonia, and the Greek word koinonia has a bundle of related meanings. The question is, of the various related meanings of the Greek word koinonia, which of the shades of meaning is Paul using in this context? The bottom line is what kind of partnership or fellowship that Paul is so excited about that he has with the church in Philippi. He's extremely excited about this partnership, and he expresses his excitement although he is imprisoned. He writes a letter of joy although he is sitting in prison. Now that is something hard for us to grasp. It is hard for us to grasp that you can be joyous while you are in prison. And the reason it is so hard for us to grasp this is because we associate joy with pleasant circumstances. But you see, for the Apostle Paul, he has learned the secret of true happiness. True happiness does not lie primarily in our circumstances. He expresses the secret of true happiness in the fourth chapter in verse 11. For he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. To be content in whatsoever state I am. It's going to look like I'm digressing from the text, but I think it's important that we discuss this issue of contentment. One of the things that is growing in North America, sadly so, is boredom. Boredom is becoming an increasing problem in North America. Here's what I read from The Guardian. The article says, up to half of us are often bored at home or at school, while more than two-thirds of us are chronically bored at work. We are bored by paperwork, by the commute, and by dull meetings. TV is boring, as is Facebook and other social media. We spend our weekends at dull parties watching tedious films or listening to our spouses drone on about their day. Our kids are bored, bored of school, bored of homework, and even bored of holidays. What is the chief cause of boredom? Interestingly, the chief cause of boredom is the very thing that we turn to relieve our boredom. What is it? It's entertainment. When we are bored, we turn to entertainment to relieve our boredom. But entertainment, especially screen entertainment, that is via the television or via some gaming device or via the smartphone, these high intensity form of entertainment simply increases our craving for more entertainment. And since it cannot satisfy the deepest longing of our heart, which is a longing for significance and meaning, we want more and more entertainment, which leaves us dissatisfied and bored. It is like being filled and taking up a bag of potato chips and eating the whole bag. How do you feel afterwards? Gross. That's what entertainment does to us. Sadly, while in North America, boredom is a major problem, and it is enslaving many people, most churches are designing their services to entertain the audience, and it is far worse in the youth group, where the youth groups are simply designed to entertain youths that are already bored. You see, Christ Jesus, faith in Christ ought to liberate us from all forms of slavery, even slavery to entertainment. Therefore, we should be living for a higher purpose rather than merely living to be entertained. You see, if we live to be entertained, we will never be satisfied with entertainment. But if we live for a higher purpose, such as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can experience the kind of joy that the Apostle Paul experienced even while imprisoned. That ought to be the goal for the Christian, to live for a higher purpose than merely entertaining ourselves. Now let us return to the text. Why is Paul so excited about the Philippian church? The bottom line is that Paul had a special partnership, a special fellowship with the church. And out of that special partnership, he is excited about this church. What is the nature of this partnership? Well, let's look at it from verses 3-5. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, and making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The key word here, as I've said before, is the Greek word koinonia. It has various shades of meaning. Let me just highlight three of them. The first one, koinonia, an attitude of goodwill that manifests an interest in close relationship, generosity, and altruism. The second one, an attitude of goodwill that manifests an interest in close relationship. And the third one, participation and sharing in something. Most Bible commentators, I shouldn't say most, but rather some Bible commentators favor the first one in this context with a focus on generosity, the generosity of the Philippian church. And for good reason. Remember when Paul came to Philippi, he went to preach the gospel and he found a group of women by the river and he preached to them, and Lydia and her whole household was converted. Lydia then opened her home for the apostle Paul and Silas so that they could spend their time at her home while they were preaching the gospel in Philippi. A number of people got converted in Philippi and the church grew in Philippi. And so at the very outset, the church of Philippi provided boarding for the apostle Paul and Silas. Then sometime after, when Paul was going on his missionary journey, that very church in Philippi provided financial support for the missionary activity of the apostle Paul. And therefore, the reason why some Bible commentators are saying this partnership is a partnership that relates to generosity, the funding of Paul's missionary organization, is because of what the church did for the apostle Paul. At the outset, providing him lodging, and then thereafter, financially supporting his missionary work. Moreover, but there is more to this text. Look at chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. And it says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again." So we're seeing here the church is faithful in caring for the apostle Paul, even when other churches refused to support him financially, the church in Philippi did so. But it's also noteworthy to recognize that the church did much more than that. Even though the church was not a wealthy church in Philippi, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, these churches in Philippi, they were experiencing poverty, and yet still, out of their poverty, they funded Paul's missionary endeavors. Therefore, I can certainly recognize the fact that the partnership that Paul is refers to a financial partnership. And Paul is delighted that the church in Philippi has supported him financially in his missionary endeavors. However, I think there is more to this partnership. And that is hinted for us in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. Look at it. It says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer of joy." Notice this. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." What is Paul implying by "from the first day until now"? I don't think he's merely referring to the initial boarding that he received when he planted the church in Philippi and the subsequent funding that he received sometime after while he was on his missionary exploit. I believe this notion of "from the first day until now" refers to something that was ongoing. And what is it that is ongoing from the first day until now? One Bible commentator puts it this way: "Every word spoken, And every deed done in behalf of the gospel from the moment of their conversion to the present, including their gift to the Apostle Paul, and thus your partnership in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. The point is this. Paul is excited about this partnership because this partnership is concerned about the advancement of the gospel from the first day, from the initial planting of the church until the present time, 10 years later, this church has been focused on the advancement of the gospel, including the gift that they sent to the church, to the Apostle Paul. This is further confirmed for us in verses 7 to 10. Notice what it says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. Paul says, it is right for me to have this joyous, affectionate attitude towards you because you are partakers with me of grace. Now, this is easy for us to comprehend. They are partakers with him of grace. But what becomes harder to understand is how they are partakers with him in his imprisonment. Remember that Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome, which is quite a distance from Philippi. And he's saying, you are partakers with me in my imprisonment. How could that be? Now, one possible argument could be because they sent money for him while he was in prison, they are partakers with him in his imprisonment. However, what is most likely the case is that Paul is being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is also persecuting the church in Philippi. Therefore, certain saints in Philippi has also been imprisoned. And that's why Paul is saying, you are partakers with me in imprisonment. That is a fair analysis and understanding of the text. In fact, this is hinted at in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1. In verses 29 to 30, we read, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And notice this, verse 30. "Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." You are engaged in the same conflict. That is, the Roman Empire is persecuting me and the Roman Empire is also persecuting you. Paul, when he says, I have this partnership with the church in Philippi, he is referring not merely to their financial support, but also to their zeal for the advancement of the gospel, which unfortunately has caused certain saints in Philippi to experience imprisonment, just as the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. So when we bring all of these things together, we are seeing what Paul is communicating is that he has a joyous, affectionate attitude to that church in Philippi because of the partnership they have with him, because they stood by him financially, they supported the cause of the gospel, but moreover, they are busy engaging in the advancement of the gospel in their own local geographic area. Paul is embracing this church for their long-time association and partnership with him in the spread of the gospel, where he is spreading the gospel and how they are doing it locally in their own locality. Now, this is committed partnership to the work of the gospel. It's not just sending money to the missionary, but it is also getting engaged in evangelism in your locality. Now, let me ask a personal question to each one of us. Is there someone that you are seeking to share the gospel with? Is there someone that you have been praying about to share the gospel with? That's what Paul is getting at. The partnership is a partnership that includes much more than merely sending money, but it is engaging in the work of gospel ministry, evangelism in the local church. That's the partnership. Now, I do recognize that it is becoming more difficult to share the gospel here in North America, because some of the positions we take on moral issues, these positions are now offensive to many people in society. But let me ask you this question. Has anyone that you know of gone to prison for sharing the gospel? No. The Philippians and the Apostle Paul went to prison for sharing their faith. Oh yes, it is becoming more difficult. I take this for granted. But you must recognize what Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." This is a hard message to hear. It has been granted to you Christians to suffer for the sake of Christ. Oh, it is a hard message to hear. Because there are many people who have gone to church for their whole lives, and they don't hear this message of suffering for the sake of Christ. The messages that they hear is that becoming a Christian will make your life happier and wealthier. Now, certainly it is true that Christianity, in some cases, will make your life healthier. After all, if you're an alcoholic and you give up alcohol, that you become a Christian, it produces a healthier lifestyle. To some respect, Christianity will prevent you from getting sexual transmitted diseases. Yes, so to some respect, it produces a healthier life. But unfortunately, the message that is so popular in North America is the idea that Christianity is simply here to make your life happier. Christianity for most people is merely therapeutic. In fact, in 2005, Christian Smith and his colleagues did an extensive survey of American youths concerning their beliefs and their views about Christianity. And after this extensive survey, they came up with a term to coin or to capture the mindset of American youth in 2005. And the term that they use is moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And moralistic therapeutic deism has these core ideas, and I will highlight three of them. They are, first and foremost, one, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Secondly, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. These are the tenets of moralistic therapeutic deism which characterize the American church among young people. In fact, in the book by Christian Smith, he goes on to say, about providing the therapeutic benefits to adherents, as opposed to being about things like repentance from sin, or keeping the Sabbath, or living as a servant of the sovereign divine, or steadfastly saying one's prayers, or building character through suffering. Moralistic therapeutic deism do not care about such things. It doesn't care about building character through suffering. This is a far cry from the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, it is granted to you to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul was imprisoned, and while he was imprisoned, he was joyous. Why? Because he was living for a greater purpose than merely his comfort. Yes, Christianity, if followed, may grant a more peaceful life, and as I have said, even a more healthier life. But Christianity also fosters building character through suffering. In fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering, being enabled by the Spirit of God to suffer long for the sake of Christ. Christianity fosters this notion of suffering for the sake of Christ and building character through suffering. Remember when the apostles, they were caught in the council, by the council, because they were preaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And they put them in prison. And the angel released them from prison. And they went again preaching in the temple. And they were accosted. They were brought before the council. And the council forbade them to preach in the name of Christ and beat them. What was their response after the beating? In Acts chapter 5 verse 40, this is what it says. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Suffering for the sake. Where did they get the fortitude from to rejoice even after being lacerated? Well, from the words of Jesus himself. Jesus in John chapter 16 verse 33 had told them these words. I said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Suffering for the sake of Christ is something we ought to learn to embrace. Paul embraced it. The church in Philippi embraced it. And that's why Paul is rejoicing over that church. That is the partnership that he is delighted about. A partnership that is surrounded at the advancement of the gospel, even through persecution and suffering. Well, so far we have looked at primarily verses 3 to 5. That is Paul expressing the partnership that he has for the church. Now we want to look at verses 8 to 10, and we'll see the content of Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. Verse 8 says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." In here, note the content of his prayer is purely spiritual. Primarily, he prays for three things: that your love may abound more and more, secondly, with all knowledge, and third, discernment. Certainly, this is a loving church. After all, they have cared for the Apostle Paul, even when other churches refused to. Yet still, Paul prays that they would grow in their love for God and their love for each other. I want to focus on just one of the things that Paul prays for them, and that is discernment. When I'm in Zambia, I am appalled. Why is it so many people get fooled by the prosperity gospel teachers? Why is it that so many women go out and buy anointed soap so that they can attract a husband? About 3 weeks before we left Zambia, my next-door neighbor, a young man, early 20s, he came over to use our printer to print some things. And I noticed what he was printing was pictures of the family members. So I asked, "What is it for?" He says, well, his aunt was flying all the way from Zambia, all the way to Nigeria, to a very famous preacher named T.B. Joshua. And he was printing the photos so that when the aunt goes to T.B. Joshua, T.B. Joshua can pray over those photos and bring blessings to the family members. I said to him, "You know, it would do more good for your family if your aunt took that money for the plane ticket and the hotel and the food and invest it than taking it to T.B. Joshua." Discernment is lacking. While I notice that discernment is lacking in Zambia, I notice that discernment is also lacking in North America. Why is it that people in their right mind think that it is a good idea to have gender-neutral washrooms? Moreover, even worse, gender-neutral dorm rooms at the universities. Now, it's not only in these areas of black and white that discernment is needed. Discernment is needed in areas where there is no scripture passage to turn to. Should I take the job in downtown Cleveland or take it in the small town? Discernment is needed. Should I pursue a bachelor's degree and stop there or go on to a master's? Discernment is needed. You see, in all of these situations, there is a better of the two options. How do we arrive at the better of the two? discernment is needed. Then how then do we cultivate this discernment? Paul prayed for knowledge. As we grow in knowledge, knowledge of the Word of God, we grow in discernment. Now, it is easier for us today. You see, in the days of the Apostle Paul, people in the congregation did not own their own personal Bibles. A church typically had one or two Bibles. That's it. But now, we all have Bibles in our homes and we walk around with Bibles on our phones. Therefore, we have greater access to knowledge of the Word of God to increase discernment. But here's another thing. Discernment cannot grow primarily through reading. Discernment grows as younger believers interact with more mature believers. Do you see how all of these things intertwine? Love, knowledge, and discernment. For discernment to grow in the younger believers, the more mature believers ought to love them enough to be willing to spend time with them. Paul prayed for love, knowledge, and discernment. It is my prayer that in this church, what we are seeing from this text of Scripture, a partnership with the missionary, but a partnership not solely pertaining to financial support, but a partnership that says we care for the advancement of the gospel and we will spread the gospel through evangelism locally. And secondly, what we've seen in this text is this notion of love, knowledge, and discernment, that these things will come together and will grow in this church at Cornerstone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that you, in your grace, would touch our hearts, would move us in compassion for the lost, to be eager in sharing the gospel, even through trials, persecution, and suffering. We pray, O God, that you may grant us discernment. Grant us a love for each other and a zeal to know your word. Amen.